John chapter 17 here this morning. I've been looking forward to getting back into our series in the Gospel of John. John chapter 17. I want you to notice here verses 1 and following as we begin here this morning. Just a perfect amount of breeze here this morning. It's not blowing the pages too badly or anything. So praise the Lord for a beautiful morning that we have. All right. I've entitled this message, The True Lord's Prayer. We're going to talk about that here in just a moment. But notice here it says in John chapter 17, verses 1 and following, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And now they have known now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 6 as we begin here this morning. Matthew chapter 6, when we commonly talk about the Lord's Prayer, this is the passage that we think of. And I want to point out something here in this passage. I want you to see it. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and following. I do not believe that Matthew 6 is actually the Lord's Prayer. I want to point out here why I say that. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and following. Jesus is talking about prayer here in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." I want you to notice some very important words here at the beginning of verse 9. "After this manner, therefore pray ye." This is not a prayer that is to be said, but this is a pattern that the Lord gives for prayer. It talks about praise. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." By the way, I believe it's on purpose that God's name and the name of Jesus Christ are blasphemed as common swear words and cursing in our culture. You don't hear people saying, "Oh my Allah." They refer to God. They don't refer to Muhammad. They use Jesus Christ's name in vain. Notice his name is hallowed. It is to be reverenced. But again, as we see here, this is a pattern prayer for the disciples. This is not something to be repeated. This is a pattern for us to follow. Those elements. Now, back in John chapter 17, I want you to see here that this is the actual Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed. Now, as you understand this, let me review just briefly here. This is probably about 1 hour before Jesus was arrested. At this point in John 17, Jesus is walking with his disciples on the road to Gethsemane. He is heading towards his arrest and his great suffering and his trials and all those things. As he's walking with his disciples, he pauses and begins to pray. You notice again it says in verse 1 there, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." So we see here that the Lord begins to pray in the hearing of his disciples. And as we understand the things that he prays for, we understand why he wants his disciples to hear this prayer. Now, I don't know if John took notes so that he was able to write this out. But we do know that the Holy Spirit gives the Word of God. And I believe the Holy Spirit guided John to write these things exactly as the Lord prayed it. Again, he's on his way to Gethsemane and he's now praying for his disciples. He's still praying for us today. Again, I want for us to notice some of these introductory passages. Notice with me Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want you to see here that the Lord still prays for us today. If the Lord stopped praying for us, we're in big trouble. We are in big trouble. You see, we can't make it on our own. We can't make it to heaven on our own. We can't do anything on our own. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and following. In the context here of, the Lord has predestinated us. All things work together, verse 28, for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. God has already set in place some things for those who have believed in him. It says in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, we may receive opposition, but I believe that the emphasis here is who can be against us successfully because God is on our side. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Why do we doubt that God's going to answer our prayers when it's according to his will? Why do we doubt those things? You think about this. If he gave us his only begotten son in sacrifice for us, you don't think he's going to give us everything that he's promised? We don't have to doubt God in one bit. He is for us, and he's freely given us, he's going to freely give us all things because he gave us his son. Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Case closed. God is the one who declares somebody righteous. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also, notice this, maketh intercession for us. So what is Jesus praying for us today? As you think about this, I don't believe it's wrong to pray for health needs. We did that just a little while ago. I don't believe it's wrong to pray for people's financial needs. And yet I want you to consider, though, are we praying the way the Lord would pray? Even as we look at John chapter 17, I believe as we see what Jesus prays for, as we go through this chapter, I want you to notice a key phrase that repeats itself in 9 different verses. I have. Jesus over and over again in his prayer says to his heavenly Father, I have done this. I have done this. These are things that he has done for you and for me as well by way of application. So what does Jesus pray for? Notice here, first of all, in verses 1 through 5, he prays for the glory of the Father. He prays for the glory of his heavenly Father. Now let me ask you, how long has it been since you have prayed for God to be glorified through you? How long has it been? I try to remember to pray for that every day. The Bible very clearly says that we are to eat and drink and do all things to the glory of God. And how many times do we really grab a candy bar? Do we ever say, thank you, Lord, for this little treat? We are to do everything, even eating and drinking, to the glory of God. Again, as you think about this, God's glory was important to the Lord Jesus Christ, his Father's glory. Again, he says, the hour is come. What hour is he talking about? The hour of suffering. Throughout the Gospel of John, mine hour is not yet come. His hour was not yet come. Now he's saying, the hour is now come. It is now here. Jesus Christ glorified his Father by the things that he suffered. That's hard for us to grasp. That's hard for us to understand that suffering in my life can bring glory to God. And that's exactly what 1 Peter 4 says. We suffer according to the will of God. God can be glorified in how we respond to that suffering. He says, the hour is come. And he says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Jesus Christ and God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, they are all one. We don't have three gods. We have one God, one Godhead, and three persons in that Godhead. I understand that's hard to comprehend. We cannot comprehend it in our finite minds. And yet I even think of Revelation chapter 1. This passage just came back to my mind. As the Apostle John, the one who wrote this down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he looks at God on his throne, it says in the next chapter, he also saw a lamb as if he had been slain in the throne. John had not seen Jesus Christ at first. We're going to see another passage later on in this very chapter, John 17, that says even while Jesus Christ was here on this earth, he was omnipresent in heaven. That is hard to understand and to grasp. You see, I believe there's a false doctrine that has been taught for many years now, that Jesus Christ set aside his divine attributes when he became man. That is heresy. If he set aside his divine attributes, then he ceased to be God. If he ceased to be God, then he became a sinner. I want you to understand very clearly, we must take our doctrine from the Bible and not what somebody says. As it's jokingly said, sometimes the Bible ruins good preaching. All people will say, yeah! No, Jesus Christ did not set aside his divine attributes. That's how he knew people's thoughts. He still knows our thoughts today. Again, he is the Son of God because he says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. That's the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God to bring glory to his heavenly Father. Verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. As we see throughout scriptures, and it's developed more in the New Testament epistles, Jesus Christ was made heir of all things. He was given power and authority over all flesh. He is Lord, the Bible very clearly says. We'll look at that passage here in a moment. It says, thou hast given him power over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Notice here, eternal life is given. It is not earned, it is not achieved. You going to church today is not going to give you anything, get you any closer to eternal life. You being in church today has nothing to do with your salvation. Absolutely nothing. Getting baptized has nothing to do with your salvation. Doing good works has nothing to do with your salvation. A week ago Saturday, we had the opportunity to go out knocking on doors in an apartment complex with our sending church in Midland, Texas. And one of the very first doors we knocked on was a man that young man that said he had a church and that he went to in the area. As I said, the important thing that I want to know today is whether or not, if you were to die right now, you're sure that you're going to heaven. He said, well, I'm trying to do good works. I'm trying to do good things. You know, I go to church. I do all those things. So I pulled out one of our bridge tracts. I had some of those with me that day in my pocket. So I pulled one out and I asked him, I said, I want you to take a look at this picture. Jesus Christ has already paid the price for our sin. So why would I want to try to earn something that Jesus Christ has already paid for? So I said, I'm going to leave this with you. I want you to pay attention. I want you to look closely at this picture. I want you to understand what the Bible says, that Jesus Christ has already paid the penalty for our sins. Again, notice back in verse 3 again, he says, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You don't need to turn there, but let me read another passage that John wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20 says this, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God and eternal life. Now, when we think about salvation, we think about not going to hell. When we think about eternal life, we think about being able to go to heaven. Notice what Jesus is saying here back in John chapter 17 as he's praying this. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. If the only reason you're saved is to avoid hell, then all you have is fire insurance. That's all you have. If the only reason you're saved today is to avoid hell, then all you have is fire insurance. Notice what Jesus Christ says in his prayer here. He says, this is eternal life, that they might know God. Now, there's a lot of religions around our world today that are seeking to know God, but they're looking in the wrong places. You see, the reality is they're not looking for God. They're looking for a religious experience. That's why people move from religion to religion to religion. They're looking for this religious experience. No, they need to repent of their sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if they're ever going to know God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, they might know Jesus Christ by name, but we're talking here about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Notice past tense. I have glorified thee on the earth. Now, he brought glory to his heavenly Father, but he goes on to say how he's doing this. He finishes the work that God the Father gave him to do. Now, wait a minute. Is this before or after the cross? When he says, and when he prays this statement, is this before or after the cross? Before. Jesus Christ has not even been been arrested yet. And yet he says, past tense, I have finished the work that you've given me to do. Now, wait a minute. I thought his work was a sacrifice on the cross. No, not totally. His work was three things, as I see in Scripture, in the Gospels. First of all, it says that he came to seek and to save that which is lost, according to Luke 19:10. That's why Jesus Christ came. In a very real sense, he was a missionary. He was a missionary that came from his home in heaven to this foreign field, earth, to proclaim the gospel, to seek the lost. Another work that he had to do for his Father was to build the church. Now, I personally, as I look at Scripture, I really believe the Bible teaches that the church was established before the day of Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit came to empower the church. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. Not the Holy Spirit. He says, I will build my church. How I know that, there's just a little bit of evidence. I taught a whole course on this in Baptist history. They had a treasurer already, Judas. They sang hymns. They did all the things that we do as a church today. And that's why I believe that Jesus said to wait, to tarry in Jerusalem until you're empowered from on high. So the church gathered. They already had prayer meetings. They already had a charter membership, according to Acts chapter 1. It says the number of the names was about 120. So again, we see here that he came to start the church, to build the church, I should say, but also to bear witness of the truth. John chapter 18, verse 37, as he's talking to Pilate here, he tells another reason why he came from heaven. It says in verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Notice, here's why he came. He did not come to set up a kingdom the first time. That's an error of hyperdispensationalism. I had a professor in college that said if the Jews had accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah, Jesus would not have gone to the cross. That is error. If Jesus Christ did not go to the cross, then we're still doomed to hell. We still have no hope. So notice here again, he says, I came this first time to bear witness unto the truth. Thus Jesus can pray, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Then he goes on to pray in verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What was that glory like? I think Saul of Tarsus figured out what that glory was like. Remember as Saul of Tarsus was walking down the road to Damascus? As Jesus confronted him, it says that he saw a blinding light, a light that literally blinded him. If we were to see Jesus Christ today in our own physical eyes, not glorified eyes, we would be blind. In fact, God told Moses, no man can see my glory and live. That's why, in essence, God allowed Moses to see his afterglow. If we saw God's glory with our physical being today, we could not handle it. Again, it says, Jesus prays, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. We see that on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was bright and glistening. Brighter than the sun, it says. We also see that in Revelation chapter 1. By the way, the Bible Jesus is found in Revelation 1. Not the way our modern world portrays him. Again, we see here the glory of the Father was a concern to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what we're praying for today? Did you pray this morning, God, that you'd be glorified in our church service today? God, that you'd be glorified in my life today? Is that something you pray? Is that a desire of your heart? Well, we see that's what the Lord Jesus is praying. And I believe that's one of the things he's praying for you and for me. As believers in Christ, that we would bring glory to the Heavenly Father. I mentioned Philippians chapter 2 a moment ago. Philippians chapter 2. I want you to see this. Excuse me. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Notice verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. This is right after talking about the Lord Jesus and how he lowered himself from the throne of heaven. Verse 9, wherefore, because he lowered himself even to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God also, God the Father, also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, we often say we need to make Jesus Christ Lord. That's not quite accurate. We can't make him Lord because God the Father already has. I am responsible to recognize his lordship. It says that he, God the Father, hath highly exalted him. And notice the end of verse 11 again. To the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ was exalted just like he prayed. He was exalted to the glory that he had before he came to this earth. To the glory of God the Father. Second of all, the second thing that he prays for is obedience to the Word of God. Obedience to the Word of God. Notice it says in John chapter 17, verse 6 then. Keep holding your place there because we're going to keep going back there. If you're turning to these other verses. Again, I want for us to take a look at this passage. And here's why I give you lots of the Word of God. This point right here. Jesus Christ prays that we will be obedient to God's word. It says in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And notice this statement, they have kept thy word. Now pause there just a moment. You don't need to turn there. Let me read for the last part of Psalm 138, verse 2 says, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Think about that statement. God has magnified his word above all his name. There is no name greater than Elohim. It's not Allah. Allah is not one of God's names. That's a moon god. That's the moon god. It's not Allah. God has exalted his name. But we see here that God has exalted his word above all his name. Notice it says, they have kept thy word. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Notice again a reference to the word of God. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. Notice several things here. First of all, the Lord has given us his words. I emphasize the word words on purpose. There are many who teach today that God has inspired and given us his word, but it's not necessarily individual words that are emphasized. In fact, I want you to notice here 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter 1, verse 21. Some people call this dictation inspiration. I like the term word-for-word inspiration. Let me give you an example while you're turning there. Would the meekest man on the earth talk about himself being the meekest man on the earth? Not at all. And yet you look at, I think it's Numbers 12, verse 3. There's a parenthetical statement in Numbers 12 as Moses is writing the book of Numbers under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It says, now Moses was the meekest man on the earth. I heard it jokingly said that Moses probably was blushing at that point. He had to write all of that down because the Holy Spirit said, write it down. It says in 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Notice no man wrote sat down and said, well, I'm going to write the scriptures today. I'm going to write the word of God today. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were, notice the word, moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, I like illustrating it this way. How many of you have ever used a calligraphy pen? I can use a calligraphy pen, but it doesn't make much difference in how I write. But how many of you have used a felt tip pen before? Or a ballpoint pen? All of those will have a different style of writing. As you understand this, I believe that's how we understand the personalities behind the books of the Bible. Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, had a certain personality. Peter had a certain personality. They were simply pens that the Holy Spirit used to record Scripture. Notice, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, or the word can be also translated, driven along by the Holy Ghost. Here's why I say that. In Acts chapter 27, that same Greek word that's translated moved here, it's translated as driven, talking about the ship that the wind was driving, that the Apostle Paul was on. Driven by the Holy Ghost. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is another reference here to how God gave us His words. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I want you to notice here why, this is one reason why I use the King James Bible. I'm going to point out something here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Notice again the first phrase in verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now some of the newer English translations will vary that wording a little bit. All Scripture that is given by God, or all Scripture that is given by inspiration. Do you notice the subtle difference there? Not all Scripture, according to that statement, is inspired of God. All Scripture that is inspired by God is profitable, and so on. But you notice here again, the present tense is profitable. Does the Word of God ever become unprofitable? Absolutely not. It's always profitable for us. So notice here it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Here's what I believe about inspiration and preservation of the Bible. What God started with inspiration, He continues with preservation. If God's going to give us His words, do you think any words are going to be lost? In fact, if any words are lost from the Bible, then Jesus is a liar and we have no Savior. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 24? Not one of His words would fail. Not one of His individual words would fail. All right, so for example, if John chapter 8 is not in the Bible, then it's criticized and torn out of many of the Bibles. The end of Mark 16, statements about Jesus that Jesus made. If that's the case, then Jesus is a liar. He told us, He gave us the promise that none of His words would fail. Not one. Words, individual words. Not just collectively the Word of God, but individual words. God has given us His words. In fact, the book of Psalms in Psalm 119 says that God's words are forever settled in heaven. Forever settled. And I believe we have an earthly copy that we can look at and study here today. Again, God has given us His words, but we must also receive His words. Notice with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Jesus prayed that His disciples, He had said in His prayer that His disciples received His words by faith. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Here's the Apostle Paul talking to this church that he had an opportunity to start. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Notice what he says there. They received the teaching that Paul was giving here, not as men's words, but as the word of God. Now, here again is the reason why I fill my sermons with the words of God. If I do not send you to this book, then what it is my opinion. I don't care if it's right or not. Even if it's right, it's still my opinion unless you can see in the Word of God, this is exactly what the Bible says. If I do not use this book, then it's only my authority and not God's authority that I'm preaching on. Why is it that Jesus says of Him after the Sermon on the Mount that He spoke as one having authority, not as the scribes? You know why? All the scribes could quote was Rabbi so-and-so. Jesus was proclaiming, thus saith the Lord. Receiving the Word of God, and you don't need to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 4 says that many do not receive the truth because it's the Word of God because it was not mixed with faith. I've given this illustration before. But how is it that somebody, two people can be sitting next to each other in a church service, one gets it and one doesn't? The missing element is faith. If somebody sits in church with a skeptical, critical spirit, they're not going to get the truth of God. It's as simple as that. But if you go to a church service waiting to hear from God, ready to receive, even as Paul says to the Thessalonian church, ready to receive the words as from God, then notice here, if there's faith, then you're able to act on those things. Obedience to the word of God is something that Jesus prays for. Third, and the last one we're going to cover in this hour, is also the security of believers. Back in John chapter 17, verse 9, here Jesus makes an interesting statement as he prays. Let me ask you, before you look at verse 9, don't look at it yet. I want to ask you a question. Does Jesus pray for unbelievers? Does Jesus pray for unbelievers? I want you to notice something here. John chapter 17, verse 9, I pray for them. Who's he talking about? His believing disciples. In fact, here at this point, he's not even praying for Judas. Judas is gone. Judas has already arranged for those coming to arrest him. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now let me ask you, how can Jesus pray for an unbeliever to be secure when they haven't even believed for salvation? Do you see where I'm going with that? You notice this, I pray not for the world. Jesus very clearly says, I don't pray for the world. Until they place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus has nothing to pray for them about. Jesus Christ, for the believer, prays for their security. By the way, you will have no responsibility to keep yourself secure for all of eternity. If you were responsible for that, you'd be going to hell anyway. I'm not responsible for keeping myself secure. I heard a man say one time that he wouldn't do certain things because I wouldn't want to damn my soul to hell. Supposedly he was a believer in Christ. So in other words, he could damn himself, take himself out of his salvation. He says, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Again, Jesus does not pray for unbelievers. All mine are thine, and thine are mine. Notice they're one, even as Jesus Christ has said throughout the Gospel of John. He's equal with God the Father. I am glorified in them. Notice he is glorified in our salvation, our security. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father. Pause there just a moment. How blasphemous for a man to take that title for himself. How blasphemous for a religious leader to take Holy Father as a title for himself as a sinful man. Jesus Christ, the only one he calls Holy Father, is his Heavenly Father. Keep through thine own name those which thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Notice again, Jesus Christ is the one who keeps them. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. One of those scriptures is Psalm 41, verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Again, a prophetic reference to Judas. You notice here this title, Son of Perdition. That title is also used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in reference to the Antichrist, the beast of the book of Revelation. He's the coming world ruler. The word perdition means hopeless destruction. So does that mean that he lost Judas? That Judas lost his salvation? Judas was never saved. He was along looking for a Messiah. And when he realized Jesus was going to die, and wait, that's not the Messiah I'm looking for. And so he goes out and sells Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. In fact, what I think is interesting, in Matthew chapter 27, I looked at that passage again this morning. Judas never repented. It says he repented himself. He never repented toward God. I've heard it said Judas kissed the door of salvation, but it didn't go through. He could have been saved, but he absolutely refused to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about the suffering that Judas has experienced for the last 2,000 years as he rejected the way of salvation. It says in verse 13, now I come to thee, And these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. My joy. Now, wait a minute, they're going to go through a time of suffering. You know what Hebrews 12:2 says? Even as Jesus talks about his own suffering, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God the Father. You see, Jesus Christ looked beyond the suffering. He wasn't focused on the suffering. He was focused on the glory and the joy on the other side of the suffering. As you consider again these things that the Lord Jesus prays for us, let me just say this. You cannot be secure in Christ until you place your faith in him and him alone. It's not Jesus plus baptism. It's not Jesus plus church membership. It's not Jesus plus anything. In fact, Paul talks about that being frustrating with the grace of God. It's Jesus and him alone. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, I wanted for us to look at one more passage, John chapter 10, as we think about the security that we have in Christ. Again, it says, I've talked about the things that he's praying for. It says in Hebrews 7, as you're turning there, Hebrews 7:25, it says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Jesus Christ is able to save them to the uttermost. Why? Because that verse goes on to say, because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. If Jesus Christ died again, we'd lose our salvation. He's never going to face death again. Once for all. That's why I don't agree with the crucifix and all that, because it shows Jesus Christ still on the cross. Celebrating of the Mass is crucifying Jesus all over again. It's taking him back through that again. Jesus Christ died once for all. Once for all. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. It's not probationary life. It's eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We're placed in the Lord's hand, we're placed in God the Father's hand, and then we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. I challenge you to get out of there. You see, anyone who wants to get out of there never got it in the first place. Never got it in the first place. Salvation. Do you know Jesus Christ today for salvation? It's not a prayer that's said. It's your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be expressed in a prayer. But what are you trusting in today? If I were to ask you individually, do you know you're going to heaven if you were to die right now? Yeah, I think so. Well, the Bible says you can know. But if I were to ask you, why do you know you're going to heaven? What answer would you give? You see, if you have the answer that I'm believing in Jesus Christ and him alone, then you have a faith in him. Faith in him that enables the Lord to keep you secure. Because again, he doesn't pray for the world. He said that very clearly. He doesn't pray for the world. He prays for believers. And I'm thankful for that because I'm secure in his hand. Father, I want to thank you this morning for us being able to see the first part of this prayer. Lord willing, we'll see it, the rest of it in a little while here. Father, I thank you for showing us what the Lord prays for, what his prayer requests are. Father, so many times we pray for things that are insignificant in comparison to the things that we just prayed about or learned that you prayed about. And Lord, I pray today, first and foremost, if there's anyone here this morning that has never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, oh, they might have had a religious experience. They might have said a prayer. But what are they trusting in? Is it Jesus Christ and him alone? Lord, I pray that today be the day of salvation, if there's anyone here like that. Father, Jesus was praying for believers here. Jesus prays that we'll be secure in our salvation. Thank you for that. Because if it was left up to us, we would lose it so often. Lord, help us to live for your glory, to desire that, to pray for that. Lord, help us to obey your word, to desire that, even as Jesus prayed. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you are praying for our security in Christ, in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me here this morning?